Glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out to Christ Church on this Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. What is it about Easter that you love? I don't know exactly what you love the most about it. You know what? I realized like I kind of got choked up and I took my glasses off and now I can't see my notes. And so I don't know what it is you love about Easter, but there are some things that I love about Easter. I don't know what your favorite thing is. How many love the colored eggs? You know? Yeah, and yeah, like we do that, but nobody really loves them. But you know, we do the colored eggs. Does anybody still do like your boiled eggs and the colored tie dyed or whatever it is? That was a favorite part for Matt. I know this is it. Chocolate bunnies, you know. Yeah, gotta have chocolate bunnies. Dinner with family. It's an awesome thing to be able to spend some time with family. And some of you I know are going out to spend dinner with friends, and they're just like family. New clothes. Yeah. New clothes. Yeah, got me a new shirt for Easter. Yeah, and it's spring. Somebody said to me, they said, "Wow, that's bright," and I'm like, "Jesus is risen. Come on, get with it." You know, and it's like, yeah. Marshmallow peeps, anybody, like, is that your deal? Yeah, your dentist loves you. Some of you probably have a stash of marshmallow peeps in your purse this morning, and in case the service goes a little bit too long, we're going to do our best to get you out of here as soon as possible. But it's really not any of those things. Really, the awesome thing about Easter, as far as I'm concerned, is that you have to go to church. No, there's more to Easter than you have to go to church, you know? Because for a lot of people, Easter is not good because it reminds them of church, and church is full of rules and regulations, and it ends up feeling like just a place where you're almost going to school, and you find out who's good and who's bad. And many people think that Christianity is about rules, that even with Christ, that he came to separate the good from the bad, and you just think that church is not for you. But really, Easter is not about any of those things. Easter is about something that took place that is miraculous. And when I use the word miraculous, there are a lot of people that use the term like miraculous. It's a miracle I found a parking place near the Target entrance, you know? But that's not really a miracle. A miracle is something that really, by the laws of physics, could not take place, and yet somehow it actually takes place. Like there's something supernatural. And in fact, at the beginning of Jesus's life, it was announced to his mother Mary by an angel that there would be things that would take place that would be impossible. In fact, his life started out with a promise from an angel that said, "What is impossible with man is not impossible with God." So we understand that from the beginning of who he was, as we know him, Christ, the Son of the living God, that impossible circumstances became possible. Like the unexplainable began to take place. The supernatural began to happen in acts of power. And yes, even miracles began to happen. And that's the story of Jesus, that his life started out as a miracle, as something that was impossible, and yet here he comes along, and he now is, he's walking on the face of the earth, and he's talking with disciples, and he's saying things that they don't seem to understand. He'd say things, and when he'd say them, they're like, "What? We don't really get that." And like they'd ask him a question, then he'd tell a story. And sometimes it felt to them like the two things didn't even relate. And then he began to tell them things about what was going to happen in the future. And it almost seemed incomprehensible to them what Jesus was talking about for the future. And he started to talk about the things that would happen, and that on the third day he would rise again. And they're like, what? First of all, no one's going to kill you. You're not going anywhere, Jesus. Like, we've pinned our hopes on you. And so we're planning on for you to stay around a long time. But Jesus told his disciples in advance, and they couldn't comprehend it, and they couldn't hardly believe it. And so the setting of Easter, it begins, if you would, on a Friday. And first of all, there's been a dinner. And then there's been a betrayal, and they come and they arrest Jesus. And at that point in time, there's a lot of concern. There's a lot of concern that Jesus really isn't who he said he was. And the story of the Passover, because they're celebrating this Passover dinner, it in itself is a miraculous story. It refers back to several thousand years before this time when the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. And God was going to deliver them, and he was going to do it supernaturally. He sent plagues, and he sent all kinds of signs and wonders, and the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. But before they left Egypt, he had told them, he said, I want you to take the blood of a spotless lamb, and I want you to put it on your doorpost so that when the death angel would come, he would pass over your household and that your household would be protected and unaffected. And here's somebody said one time, they were like, well, that's pretty gory, and that he would use the blood of a lamb. But the interesting thing about that is that was something that they had. That was something that they had common to them. It was something that they could do. And so he uses this blood, and they put it on their doorpost. And now, 2,000 years later, the disciples are celebrating this Passover dinner with Jesus. And it seems like it almost feels like there's circumstances that they can't understand, and everything seems to be pretty ominous. And Peter promises that he's going to stay with Jesus, even though Jesus says, some of you are going to betray me. No, not Lord. I will not betray you. And Jesus is at this table, and he's talking to his disciples, celebrating this Passover dinner, and he's saying things that they can't hardly comprehend. And Jesus seemed to have a pattern of doing that. If you look just 1 week before this, there was something that took place at a house of a friend of his by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus shows up at Lazarus's house 3 days after he died. And I want to read this passage too, if you would. John, the 11th chapter. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Like, they understood that Jesus was a healer because they had seen him heal. They understood that he could do some pretty miraculous things. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, these are words that it was hard for them to understand. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, they could believe that Jesus was a healer. They could believe that Jesus was a great teacher. They could believe that he could do pretty amazing and miraculous things. But then he comes along and he says, I am the resurrection. And this is something they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand not just that he had resurrection power, but that he was the resurrection, that he could do something that would be impossible. And here in the teachings of Jesus and the life of Jesus, his life, while the things he was saying were revolutionary, it was mixed in with miracles, and all of this was stuff they didn't understand. They didn't understand when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, you're dead. Come forth. Come out of the grave. A dead man can't live again. Something that's already died, it can't live again. And yet Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, if you would, this is the definition of a miracle. Here's the components of a miracle. A miracle has to have an impossible circumstance, and it has to have an unbelievable result. An impossible circumstance and an unbelievable result. Something that appears to be impossible to take place, and then all of a sudden something changes and something happens. And now here, after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus is sitting at a table, and he begins to tell them something else that seems to be so extraordinary and unbelievable. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood that is spilled for you. They can't understand, and they refuse to believe. And here's the reason why they refuse to believe is because their commitment was to what they already knew. Their commitment was to what had already happened. And their knowledge of what had already happened was greater than their ability to comprehend what God still had ahead of them. But yet, just as he said, there was going to be a beating. There was going to be a betrayal. There was going to be a death. And that night, they betrayed him. Peter denied him, and he hung on a cross, and they never expected him to rise again. They never expected him to come out of the tomb. They plunged into despair, and when they plunged into despair, they locked themselves in a room, and they were like, how could he have done this? Our hopes were pinned on him. And now they're facing an impossible circumstance. So they went home, they locked themselves in a room. You know what's amazing to me about this is no one, not one of the disciples, believed that he was going to rise again. Not one of them. Because here's the deal is if they believe, and here's why I think that the Bible is real, is because the writers of the men who had followed Jesus, later on when they tell the story, they tell themselves in the worst possible light that Jesus told us that he was going to rise again, and we didn't believe it. We went home, locked ourselves in the room. We were full of despair. There was no one standing at the tomb on Easter Sunday morning going, come on, here you go. 10, 9, nobody standing at the tomb waiting for Jesus. Because it would be something that would be completely impossible. Yet in the middle of their despair, when they didn't expect Jesus to rise again, what they thought was unbelievable, the unthinkable happened. And we heard the passage at the beginning of this service today. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed in lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground and said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, first of all, this is a graveyard. We're not looking for the living. And he says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They remembered his words after the impossible situation. They remembered his words after their despair. They remembered his words after they thought what was unthinkable actually took place. And here's the reason why we actually are here today is because Easter changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. He was there to do and show them something about God they didn't know, didn't understand, and he changed the way they thought. And it wasn't something they would understand until later. They saw him and they saw him alive, and it changed their lives. It changed not just their lives, it changed the world. Today we celebrate the resurrection because they saw him alive. It's a world-changing event. It's a world-changing event. And they didn't understand it. They thought it was unthinkable. I want you to read with me in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And here's what it says. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Okay, none of them believed the claim that Jesus would rise from the dead. But now after the fact, he says, you can go back to Jerusalem, and there are brothers that are still in Jerusalem, and they can tell you that they went to the crucifixion. They saw him dead. They saw him laid in a tomb, and then they saw him alive. 500 of them saw him alive. None of them believed the claims of Jesus. They denied him, but then they saw him alive. You know what's amazing about this is even Peter, the denier, he believed in the resurrection. You know what he preached? He didn't preach the teachings of Jesus. Are you ready? Even though the teachings of Jesus are great, you know what he preached? He preached the resurrection, that the teachings of Jesus were made valid because of the resurrection. The resurrection is what underscores everything that we believe. And he did this in Rome. He did this under Nero. He did this in the face of adversity. Why would he do this? Why would he preach and teach this? He did it because he saw with his own eyes that something that was dead came back to life. They saw him resurrected. The world changed. Time changed. History changed. Easter changes everything. And down through the ages, century after century, men like Peter and Thomas and Paul, they gave their lives for the message that they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Men who had been full of despair, men who had faced rejection, men who had even been in fear for their own lives. They were angry. They were hopeless. They were unforgiving. And yet in the middle of all of that, something changed their lives. You know what it was? It was the resurrection. That something that was dead came to life. It wasn't just the apostles. There are people in this room today that your life has forever been changed because Jesus, who was dead, came to life. And somehow you've experienced that resurrection life also. There's a story that I'd like for you to listen to for a few moments. And this is the story of somebody who, this is not somebody who lived an extraordinarily bad life, but had just walked through a cycle of despair. And in the process of all of that, she found hope in Christ. Let's watch this story together, if you would.
My name's Melanie Schaefer-Yap, and before I came to Christ, I had a pattern of having a great season in my life, and then I would make a mess of it. And that was my pattern since I was my whole life. I would set goals for myself, I would achieve those goals, and then I didn't know what to do for a while, so I would just make a big old mess of everything. And a few years back, it got to a point where there was no more starting and stopping again. So I had gotten everything that I thought I had wanted. I thought the things that would make me fulfilled inside, finally. I got married, I graduated college, and I got the job that I was going to school for, all within a very short amount of time, a few months. So I thought that after I finally did all of these things, I was going to be happy. But I really had never dealt with me inside, and I felt unfulfilled. I felt like, kind of like, I didn't really deserve what I had. So I like to be busy. I wasn't busy anymore. So I just, like, kind of taking it out on the people that were close to me, that my life wasn't going the way it should. And I made some friends with somebody that was not good for me at all. And she was definitely influencing my behavior, influencing how I felt about a lot of things. And like, it was to the point where like my life was, like my relationships were not going to be in a good place. And so I was talking to someone who had been sharing at work about Christ, and like just told them what was going on in my life and how I felt inside and how I just felt terrible about me. They told me that you know, have I ever talked to God about it? I had gone to God about things in my life, but I hadn't gone to him with this, and because I felt like I was just too far gone, that like God wasn't going to help me with this. And he said, this person said to me, God has never been mad at you a day in your life. And like, no one's ever said that to me before, because I've always been brought up and in the mindset that, you know, you do something bad, God's mad at you. You're being judged. So, and if you do something, it's your own fault, and you're being punished by God. So no one had ever said to me, God's never been mad at you a day in your life. So that just, it floored me. And it really, that conversation right there was the catalyst that changed everything in my life. I gave it some thought and told, I talked to God about it. And I said, all right, I've made a mess of this. You know, I can't do this on my own. And so I'm gonna try following you, and I'm going to not just like do it, I'm gonna give it my everything. So if you can help me out of this mess that I'm in, like, I will give you all the glory. And so since then, I started attending church, and the person that had spoke to me with that, he and his wife were actually looking for a church at the time. And they had moved here a few months prior. And so they said if I chose church, they'd go with me. And this was the first place that I went. And that was almost 4 years ago. And since then, my life is like unrecognizable to what it used to be. And I'm so happy about that, so happy. My relationships are better. I wake up and like I don't feel like this emptiness inside of me, because I was feeling pretty dead. It was not good. And I wake up knowing that like I have a purpose, and that I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to keep having that reckless pattern of my life anymore. And since then, so many things have happened. Like, so many amazing things have happened. Like, I have a better relationship with my husband, which is like the most important thing. My parents and I used to argue over like the littlest thing. I would get upset, and now like we have an awesome relationship. And really just knowing that I'm not by myself, like not chasing things that are gonna fill this hole inside of me, like that's gone, because I know that like nothing's gonna fulfill me like God does. Before coming to Christ, my life was a mess. I felt dead inside and empty, and now that I've come to Christ, I feel more alive than I could ever, ever imagine.
I love the statement that she made, that her friend had said to her, God's never been mad at you a day in your life. There are some times in life when it seems like life takes a turn, and sometimes it's the decisions we make. And it seems like God is moving in another direction from where we are, and our life is dying. Melanie said that by a pattern of decisions that she had made, that she was watching her marriage die, her relationships die. And finally, somebody said to her, God's not mad at you. God has a better life for you. You see, Christ came to this earth, and he came to this earth that we would, according to his words, have life. John, the 10th chapter in the 10th verse says, I've come that you would have life and live it to the fullest. I've come that you would have life and live it to the fullest. You see, it's not just about living in eternity. It's about he can take what's dead in our life today, and he can resurrect even what's in our life today. The Bible is really clear that the things in our lives that sin brings death to us, but he brings life to us. We put these up here on the stage here today, and I just want to point these out to you. There are two twigs here, and there's one here that's dead, and there's one here that's alive. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this is a dead twig, and we put it in soil, and the interesting thing about it is this will never come to life because it's dead. And yet anybody who knows, and I'm not good with plants, But I have seen people who have taken a twig and a little piece of something and they put it into soil. And after they put it into soil, it begins to live. It begins to flourish. They water it. But no matter how hard you try, you could put this in good soil and you could put as much Miracle-Gro on this as you want to, dead. Because something that's dead doesn't come to life. You see, today, let me just talk to you and say, Jesus said, he said to Martha that your brother will live again. And Martha says to him, I know he'll live again at the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Now we're here today and we celebrate that Jesus is resurrected. But you see, we need more than just a resurrected Savior. Are you ready? Jesus declares that he is the resurrection. He's not just resurrected, he is the resurrection. And that means that it's not just something that he did for himself, that he can come back to life and leave us dead. And there we live day after day, waking up, making decisions that seem to only lead our life to death. Jesus is saying that I came and I took on death and I defeated death, not just so I would come back to life, but so that you can have resurrection life in you too. You see, it's not just about him being resurrected. He rose from the dead. We don't need just a resurrected Savior. We need a resurrection from our Savior. And there are a lot of people that you've walked through circumstances in your life and you feel dead on the inside. Maybe your marriage is dying. Maybe your relationships are dying. Maybe it feels like you live day after day after day and there's just no joy. There's no peace. There's nothing in your life that seems to bring you life. You don't need to just celebrate a resurrected Savior of something that took place 2,000 years ago. You know what you need today? You need the resurrection. You need the resurrection of something that was dead and will live again. And here's the deal is the only thing that will make this become this is a miracle. For something that is dead to come to life, it needs a miracle. For something that's impossible to take place, you know what you need? Is you need a miracle-working God. And listen, he is doing miracles today. He's taking lives that are dead and he's changing them into lives that are alive. He's taking hope that is dead and he's bringing it to life. He's taking joy that is dead and he's bringing it to life. He's taking peace that is dead and he's bringing it to life. Here's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is, are you ready? It's life. Jesus came that he would come and he would bring life. He came to bring dead people back to life. And so today, we make the claim, not only is he resurrected, but he is the resurrection. He's the resurrection of your hope. He's the resurrection of your peace. He's the resurrection of your marriage. He's the resurrection of a life that you might think is so far away from you, you could never have because of the decisions you've made. He came to bring resurrection life to you today. So today, I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray. And maybe you're like Melanie, and maybe you're like, you know, a lot of times we go to church, and honestly, like there are times I've gone to church and I've heard the stories of somebody who's gone to prison and they've done all kinds of craziness. I don't have that story. Melanie didn't have that story. She just lived a life that just felt dead. And it was through the resurrection life of the Savior that she came to life, and it can happen to you today also. I'm going to ask you to pray with me if you would. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer in these next few moments. Maybe you've been walking in life and your life, it just feels like it's dead. Like there's no hope. There's no direction. There's no peace. And you make good decisions and then you make bad decisions. It seems like you're in that same cycle, that same pattern that just leads to death. The Lord wants to come and resurrect your future. He wants to resurrect his life into you today. And you can receive this miracle by just simply saying yes to him. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Repeat this prayer after me. And as you do this, you'll go from having religion to having a relationship with Christ, because he wants you to be alive by living in you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that he came to this earth, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross, that he rose again on the third day, and that he defeated death. So I receive Jesus as my Savior today. Jesus, come into my life. Bring your resurrection life into my life. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. If you're here today and you just prayed that prayer, and you needed to receive the resurrection life of Christ, you needed to receive him as Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you in these next few moments just to make a bold step. I'm not going to embarrass you. All I want you to do is just to raise your hand and say, I needed to pray that prayer today so I can pray for you in the days ahead. If you just needed to pray that prayer and receive the resurrection life of Jesus, let me see your hand right now. Yes. Yes. Amen. Hands going up all over this room. Hands going up all over this room. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you who just raised your hand, I want you to look in the seat in front of you, and there's a card that's in the seat, and it says, I made a decision to follow Jesus. I received the resurrection life of Christ today. I made a decision to follow him. I'm going to ask you to take a moment, fill out that card today. Just go ahead and reach over and grab one of those cards, and then at the end of today's service, take it to the Starting Point Guest Center so we can help you get started on your journey with God. Will you let them know that they've made the best decision of their life? Come on. Amen. He's not inviting you to come and be good. He's inviting you to come and live again. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing a song. And I love this song. It says, he's alive in me, and I'm alive because of him.